it crazy to anyone else that it's already Christmas time? Like, how are we here already? How is the year already ending? It's crazy to me. We've got a great experience planned for you for the rest of our time. But before we jump into the message proper, I want to take a minute just to talk about year-end giving. At Crossroads, like all churches, all nonprofits, the end of the year is very, very, very important to us. We have a philosophy with money, which is that it's given to be put to use, not given to be saved. And so we track every dollar very obsessively here. We want to make sure that we're not just a good investment, but we're the very best investment you could ever make for your money. So we track numbers and results and want to make sure that that's happening. Two numbers that mean a lot to me personally as we come up on the end of the year. One of them is this number right here, 1833. That is not a new TV show. That is the number of people who've been baptized at Crossroads so far this year. You know what's crazier? That number's going up this weekend. We're doing baptisms this weekend in student ministry. So next time you see that number, it'll be even higher. Crazy to see what God's doing. The next number is this one, 1597. That's the number of prisoners who for the very first time have said yes to Jesus through our prison ministry this year. Amazing to see that happen. Now, that work didn't even exist a year ago. A year ago, we started what was called the 10X push. In fact, if you're a 10X committer, did you know that this weekend is the 1 year anniversary of making your commitment? 1 year has gone by. And what God has already done in a year has vastly exceeded any of our expectations, and we're only getting started. Now, if you did make a 10X push commitment, I want to push on you for just a minute. And by the way, if you're newer here, if you want to make a year-end gift, I hope you understand that if you do, that money will be put to great use. It will make a difference. It will immediately be put to make a difference in somebody's life. But if you're part of the 10X push, I want to talk to you. Sarah and I, for the 10X push, we made the largest financial commitment of our entire lives outside of our mortgage. And we did that because a year ago, we felt like we heard the voice of a shepherd telling us and inviting us into something new with him. And since, can I tell you that we've heard another voice that said, you know, that's crazy. You know, it's not that smart to give away all your money. You know, you might need that for, you know, there's this thing called the AI bubble, and you don't know what that even means, but when bubbles pop in the economy, it's bad. And so maybe you should hold on to it. I know, we've heard that voice. Despite that, this past week, we sent in the largest check we've ever sent into anywhere for anything in our entire lives towards that commitment because we want to make sure that our yes is yes. We want to make sure that we're listening to the voice of our good shepherd, not the voice that whispers in the darkness and wants to take us on a different path. Now, if you're in a similar spot, and I know you are, if you made a commitment, I know you are, I want to encourage you. Do not let the 1 year anniversary of making your commitment go by without honoring what you said to God, without taking a step forward in faith in that commitment. For you, that might mean just get started. That might mean catch up to pace. That might mean get ahead of pace, but follow the voice of your shepherd. What we're going to talk about today is that you and I, our entire lives, will hear two voices. One is the voice of the good shepherd, and the other is a voice that wants to take us down in the darkness, in the valley. So we're talking about today. Before we go any farther, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I'm asking that today you would walk in like a light. God, that you would expose lies that have been stuck to us for a long time and that you would erase them and replace them with your truth. Do this for us, God. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the second part of a series we're in called Terrain, talking about the language that God uses to coach us through life. Things like mountains and rivers and valleys and deserts. That's how God talks to us. And we started last week with this verse. We'll start with it again. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, there will be many voices in your life. that will tell you what to do when you encounter a desert, a dry place in your life. There are many voices in your life that will tell you what you should do when you reach a mountain, an obstacle you can't get around. There are many voices that will tell you what you should do when you find yourself in the dark. But Jesus says he is the only way that leads to life. Now today we're going to focus on the second bit of what he said in that verse. He didn't just say he's the way. He said, I am the way and the truth in the life. When in your life do you most need the truth? Well, I would argue you most need the truth in the valley. Last week we talked about mountains, and the challenge with mountains is taking the hard step. Today is valleys, and the challenge with valleys is listening to the right voice. The main scripture we're going to look at today is the one that we've already heard read over us earlier in worship and sung about, that song, I Shall Not Want, all based on Psalm 23, maybe the most famous psalm in the entire Bible. It has three stanzas and reads like this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and their staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is so famous because it's jam-packed full of incredible promises, like that the God of the universe who made everything, planets and galaxies and all of that, that he cares about little old you, like a shepherd who cares for a sheep. Incredible. And the promise, like that shepherd prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But what's startling about this psalm is not the promises, though the promises are incredible. The startling part is where the promises take place. The setting for the entire psalm is the valley of the shadow of death. An ominous setting indeed. Now, at Crossroads, we don't steer away from the hard topics and the difficult things to talk about, and so we're going to go right there from the beginning today. This is probably more controversial than politics or anything else I could talk about right now, which is, when exactly is it okay to put up your Christmas tree? What say you? I know you have an opinion. I know you hold it very tightly. In the Ranson house this year, we set a new record for earliest up. It was November 7th we put the tree up. I know. Some of you are clapping and some of you are judging me. Heard a rumor that Chuck Mingo put his tree up even earlier, so did I just start that rumor? Yes, I did just start that rumor, but maybe you can send your judgmental emails to him instead of me. That'd be pretty amazing. Now, why did I put my tree up? I put my tree up because I decided I wanted to walk down the stairs in the morning and sip my coffee and stare at the beautiful lights. You know, no one ever had to tell you that Christmas lights were beautiful. No one ever had to say, hey, this is pretty. And you're like, oh, it is? No one had to explain that. Why? Because there's something hardwired into us as humans that recognizes the light as joyful, as peaceful. There's something in it. Well, it's not a coincidence that light is actually the beginning of the most famous Christmas prophecy of them all. The prophecy that talked about the coming Messiah, talked about Jesus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. It starts like this, Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a light, a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then it goes on, the part you might recognize, for to us a child is born and a son is given and the government will be on his shoulders, will be called Wonderful Counselor, all that stuff. It begins with the idea that the Messiah will be a light. To who? To the people living in the land of deep darkness. Well, the word for the land of deep darkness is the same that's translated in Psalm 23 as the valley of the shadow of death. It's the Hebrew word salmeveth, and what it basically means is the death shadow. See, according to God, the name of the planet you and I find ourselves on right now, it's not Earth. It's the land of the death shadow. Every single one of us lives in the valley of the shadow of death every single day. Every one of us was born into it. All of our kids were born into it. Their kids will be born into it. All of us live in the valley. And the Bible's not shy about this. This is why Jesus never said that he came to be a helpful, moral teacher. He said he came to be what Isaiah promised, the light to a world trapped in darkness. In John 8, Jesus talked about himself this way. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What does he mean, the light of life, and not walking in darkness? Does he mean he's literally going to put like a second sun in the sky at night? Is that what he... No. Here's the same chapter just a few verses later. John 8:31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, for Jesus, light equals truth. His word and what it leads to is freedom. And darkness represents lies, and all they can ever lead to is bondage. This is why you can't just take Jesus and add him on top of your spiritual Sunday. No matter how badly you want to do that. This is not graters. You don't walk to the counter and say, "I'll have whipped cream, cherry, and a little bit of Jesus on my Sunday." No. That's not how it works. Many people have tried that with Jesus. Does not work. When you actually understand the claim he's making about you, you will get offended. Because his claim about you, his claim about me, is that apart from him, we are only exclusively living a lie. Every day, everywhere we go. One of my favorite authors is the theologian John Mark Comer. He wrote a book called Live No Lies, and in it he said this: "When we believe the truth, that is, ideas that correspond to reality, we show up in reality in such a way that we flourish and thrive. But when we believe lies, ideas that are not congruent with the reality of God's wise and loving design, and then tragically open our bodies to those lies and let them into our muscle memories, we allow an ideological cancer to infect our souls. We live at odds with reality. And as a result, we struggle to thrive because reality does not adjust itself to our illusions." That's an unpopular idea in our world today. We live in a world that says, no, whatever you think, whatever you imagine, that's what's true. That's what you can be. That's who you are. And that's how it is. No, that's not how it is. I think the biggest crisis facing our nation today, it's not political, it's not economic, it's not environmental. The biggest crisis facing our country today, our world today, is a crisis of truth. Is it just me, or is it harder and harder every day to even know what is true? With every issue, with every problem, with every headline, there is always at least two sets of facts to choose between, two separate stories that want to tell us that they are the true one. And what's happening is what I would call fake news fatigue. We are all suffering from it. And the end result of fake news fatigue is that all of us are throwing our hands up and we're going, it's impossible to know the truth. It's impossible to know the truth. And the tragedy of that statement, the tragedy of that mindset that's affecting our world more and more is the truth said he has a name. And his name is Jesus. And so what happens when the world says it's impossible to know him? It's not an accident that conclusion is happening. It's not. See, the problem is that there is not just a good shepherd in the valley called life. There's also a thief in the valley. John 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." See, according to Jesus, you'll hear him in the valley. You'll hear the good shepherd, but you'll also hear the thief. And what is it that the thief most wants to steal? The thief most wants to steal your relationship to the truth. Two chapters earlier in the book of John, Jesus said, "He is a liar and the father of lies." See, the father of lies is the thief of truth. No one is immune to him. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, doesn't matter. All of us hear his whispers. I am now squarely in my 40s. And one of the things that was undersold to me, frankly, about getting older is how awesome it is to not remember stuff. It's, I don't mean like my kids' birthdays, you know, I didn't know those anyway. So, but just kidding. I think ish, pretty close. Now, we watched a TV show about 15 years ago, Sarah and I, it's called Lost. Anybody watch Lost? I love the show. I hated the end. That's all I remember. I remember I hated the end. I don't remember anything else. Well, they just put it back on Netflix, and so we started watching it with our kids. And I don't remember any of it. It's awesome. Every episode, I'm like, wow! You know, I mean, popcorn, this is crazy. My kids are like, didn't you watch this before? I'm like, yeah, but I'm old now. I don't remember stuff. It's great. If you've never seen Lost, it's basically every single episode, every single scene is somebody who wanders into the valley by themselves and hears the whispers from the dark, just like this. There you go. That's the entire television show Lost. I just saved you like 400 hours of your life. You don't have to watch it now. I saw that scene just like that last week, and I was like, that's the perfect picture. That's all of us. Because you watch the show, and you're like, why are you whispering to the whispers? Why are you listening? Why are you doing that? And then you're like, oh, that's us. See, the darkness speaks a word, and we all listen to that word, even though it's a lie. Do you know in the New Testament of the Bible, there are 40 warnings, only, just in the New Testament, 40 different warnings about falling for deception and about falling for lies. Why would there be so many? Well, it's because a lie is the most pervasive and effective weapon that our enemy has. The first time our enemy came to humanity, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the story, go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, he did not come with a sword. He did not come with chains. He did not come with a rope or a bomb or a tank. He came with a much, much more impactful, effective weapon. He came with a lie. But do you know that before he told the lie, he actually started with the truth? Listen to the story in Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Well, that's actually a true statement, because God didn't say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. God said you shall not eat of one tree in the garden. He said all the other trees were good. And so when Eve hears this, she does the Midwestern sign of agreement. She says, you're right. Yeah, no. And she starts to nod her head. She starts to nod her head. And this is what the enemy does. In my life, I've found that his lies are very effective because he plays something like two truths in a lie with me. The best kind of truths to start with, if you wanted to craft a sticky lie. If you wanted a lie that would stick to you. Which, by the way, these lies do stick to us. See, the problem with the enemy is that it's not that we hear them and we, you know, wonder about them. It's that they physically attach to us. I have two dogs. I still don't know why I have two, but I have two. And dogs are supposed to pick one spot of your yard and poop in it. My dogs have rejected that idea. My dogs spread their poop across my lawn like Jackson Pollock spreading paint across a canvas. It gets everywhere. And what that means is when I walk in the darkness, sometimes I step in it and it sticks to me. This is exactly what it's like with us. We step in the lies of the enemy and they stick. And they stick because he starts with the truth. And in my life, a truth is that I was very frustrating in the morning to get ready for school. to my parents. Very frustrating. I think, by the way, parents, we should get trophies when we get our kids to school on time every single day. Gold stars and trophies. I would like that. It's very difficult. As frustrating as for me, though, it was so much worse for them. I know it was. I have memories of getting into the minivan to head to school in the morning without shoes on. And my mom being like, Kyle, you forgot your shoes. I have a memory of heading out the door with no pants, literally. Like, oh my, I don't remember pants. And no one made me feel bad about that, by the way. I think that's important. No one ever walked up to me and said, you know, Kyle, that means you're broken. My parents are very gracious. They would laugh it off. I don't have memories of getting in trouble for something. I just remember the truth that I was absent-minded and the truth that no one else in my family had that problem. And because of those two truths, it made it very easy for the enemy to stick a lie to me that said I have a broken mind. Just stepped in it nearly every day, getting ready for school. I thought my mind doesn't work. There's long periods of my life where I literally thought, I don't think God will ever be able to use me. I don't think I'll ever be successful. I don't think I'll ever have a house or a family or anything because my mind doesn't work the way that everybody else's mind seems to work. It just stuck. We also, in my life, we moved a lot. And there was a time in 8th and 9th grade where we moved 3 times in 13 months. I was the new kid in school. And if you want the enemy to have a ripe opportunity, do that. Do that. One of the moves was from the Midwest to the East Coast, to Philadelphia, completely different culture. I didn't know the lingo. I didn't know the language. I didn't know the people. And that was all true. Those were all truths. But what happened is it made the lie very easy to stick to me that I was and therefore always will be an outsider. In this lie, it's not a little thing from being a kid that was there and then, you know, naturally kind of falls and fades off. No, it actually sinks in deeper and deeper and deeper the older you get. See, time does not take away the lies. In fact, if you let the lie sit there over time, it will burrow in. Still to this day, I have to consciously go, that's right. I'm not an outsider. I need people in my life. I don't need to strive to be independent and not have, I need to have people around me. I'm not an outsider. It takes effort. I still have to remind myself to this day. I wonder about you and your life. What truths have the enemy started with in your life and what lies have stuck to you? Is it the truth that you did get rejected and they did leave? But is the lie that you are alone? Is the truth that you grew up poor and you have been successful in business? Is the lie that you're only as safe as your bank account? Is the truth that you were abused and the people who should have protected you didn't? But is the lie that you will never be safe? See, all of us have these places in our lives. We hear these whispers in the dark. And because of the whispers, we step in the lies.
Try your best, but you don't succeed.
Alone.
Get what you want, but not what you need. You feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse.
Unloved.
When the tears come streaming down your face, you lose something you can't replace.
Abandoned.
You love someone, but it goes to waste. Words. don't succeed.
Fearful.
You get what you want, but not what you need. When you feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. Tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace.
Condemned.
When you love someone but it goes to waste. Could it be worse?
Confused.
Lies are stuck to you. Was it one of those words that you heard or you just saw? Was it confused, alone? What lies from your past have stuck to you for years and years, decades and decades? What lies about your future are you believing? Is that it's too late? Is that it's over? What lies about your body are you believing? What lies about your bank account have stuck to you? What lies about where you'll find worth and significance and value are stuck to you? You got a Sharpie when you came in. I want you to take that out. And I want you to think about the word. Maybe it's a newer one from your life. Maybe it's something you're going through right now. A struggle, challenge. Maybe it's something from when you were a kid. Something that you haven't thought about until just right now. You just remembered. Whatever it is, I want you to write the word that represents that on the bottom of your shoe with the Sharpie. Write the word down. This would be a moment that's easy to sit out, by the way. And if you want to, that's okay. I'm just telling you, you're not the only person in the world who doesn't have a lie stuck to them. You're not. You're not. And there's a God who wants something better for you. But in order to get the better, you have to be willing to bring the lie into the light. You've got the word, write it on your shoe. If you need another minute to think about it, that's okay. But if you've got it, you can put your foot back down. Can you feel it there? Press your foot against the floor. Can you kind of feel it? Almost like the letters have dimension. See, a lie is like a rock in our shoe, and it changes every single step we take. The problem with lies in the Bible, all the warnings about them, it's not that you and I tell lies, it's that we live them. And when we live a lie, we make our own way. It changes how we walk. So we decide that the way to significance will be my bottom line. The way to be happy is to have the better car. The way to feel loved is to have the next exciting relationship. And when the excitement wears off, go to the next relationship. The way to feel like I'm beautiful is to modify my body or excessively work out or to starve myself. We make our own way. Well, I have good news for you. If you're someone like me who's ever stepped in a lie, if you're someone like me who's ever made your own way, I have good news. See, in the valley, there's a good shepherd. And that good shepherd promises to be the light. In fact, he says that he'll be the light that will come chase you down. See, the gospel of Jesus is not that you and I have to make our way back to him. It's that he comes after us. Very last words of Psalm 23 are these: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Follow in the Hebrew is the word radaf. And it doesn't mean passively follow along. It doesn't mean lollygag. It's not lagging behind. It's not a slow walk. It's a lion hunting down its prey. It's the most aggressive form of pursuit possible. And the good shepherd says that I'm coming after you with my goodness and my mercy like that. The light's coming for you if you let him. If you let him. So when he gets to you, what he'll do is shine his light, the light of his truth, on the darkness of your lies. Where? Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why would the word be a lamp to my feet? I mean, I get the light to my path part. That sounds helpful. The lamp to my feet? Why? Because that's where the lie sticks. You know, all the way back in the garden, after Eve fell for the lie, God told the serpent, said, I'm going to curse you. You're going to crawl on your belly. And one day, the offspring of this woman will step on your head. You will be crushed. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. See, the lies in your life that stick to you, they will not fade with time. They will not fade when you chase accomplishments. They will not fade when you walk your own way. They will only fade when you walk towards the light himself. The question is, will you? Do you want to keep your lie? Or do you want to walk into the light? Do you want the word that's stuck to you, or do you want a better word? Hebrews 12 says you can have a better word if you want it. It says, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the one that's been stuck to you. And the place that we hear the better word, it's the valley. It's the better word. It's better for two reasons. One, because God's word is not like you and I's word. When I speak, it's my opinion. When I speak, I might change my mind. But when God speaks, it defines reality itself. It's not an opinion. It's not a perspective. It literally shapes reality. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When he speaks his better word over your life, it defines reality. When he says you are chosen, you're chosen. When he says you are forgiven, you're forgiven. See, the word is also better because it's better than you can imagine. Many people, even those who've come to church for a long time, I find they have this lower view of God's word over their life than what's actually true. He speaks a better word. I don't know if you know it, so I'm gonna read some to you. Here's a better word. John 1:12, it says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Maybe you were rejected. Maybe you were abandoned. Maybe your mom left, or your dad left, or your boyfriend left. Or God says, no, you're not alone. You're not rejected. You're my son. You're my daughter. You have a home. God says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he knows every hair on your head. You have a home. Here's a better word, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. You're not vulnerable. You're not unsafe. God says you're rich. You have an inheritance. The inheritance is his kingdom. He gives it to you. A better word is Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you think that when God looks at you, he looks at your past and your failures and your frustrations and your flaws, you are wrong. That's not his definition. He speaks a better word over you. He says you're pure and you're holy. He doesn't look at you and see blemishes. He looks at you and sees perfection. Why? Because of the blood of his better word. Better word is Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, you're forgiven. You're not condemned. You're free. Every single lie is exposed and proven powerless in the light of His better word. When I walked in the light, I figured out I'm a broken mind. I'm not an outsider. There's a place at God's table prepared for me, and there's a place at the table prepared for you. The question is, will you follow the light home? Happy words. Those aren't words that we thought of as artists at Crossroads to try to make you feel something. Those are the word of truth Himself over your life when you give your life to Him. That's what He says you are. It's the opposite of the lie that you've had stuck to you. You know, the most incredible promise, I think, of the entire Psalm 23 is the last one. It says this, Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." See, in the valley of the shadow of death, there's a clearing. And the light comes down and it shines on a table, and the table has been made by your Father, built for you. And at that table is a nameplate, and it has your name on it, and there's a chair waiting for you in the presence of the lies, even as they're stuck to your feet. And the light has a question: will you follow Him home to the table He's prepared for you? You're gonna have a chance to walk to the table right now. We're gonna do something called communion. You might have heard it called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. You might be like me, and maybe you've done this thing a lot, and many times, maybe for you, it's felt like this inaccessible, almost hard to feel something in religious ceremony. What a nice thought. I'm supposed to feel something and I just can't quite get there. But listen, what the table is the better word. The table is the word that you can't ignore because you're holding it, because you're consuming it, because it's going into you and changing you. The word is His blood spoken over you. It's the table He prepared for you. On the last night before He was crucified, Jesus talked about this table with His disciples. Here's the story in Luke 22. It says, "He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after He had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood.'" If you choose to come take communion, we're going to do it different today. It's not the little kits like we do a lot of times. You're going to walk up to a little table set, and there'll be someone there, and they'll take a piece of the bread, and they'll say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And then they'll offer you the cup to dip the bread into, and they'll say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And that's not their opinion. That is the word of light himself speaking over your life. And if you'll walk to the table, if you'll walk to the table, the lie that's on your feet will literally begin to fade away. And I'm telling you, it has no shot. It has no shot to stick in the power of the light of his word. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You want the rock in your shoe to be gone? Walk to the word himself. What power could the lie ever have over you in the light? The answer is none. The answer is none. If you're tired of being in the darkness, if you want to say thank you to the light, I want to invite you to the table. By the way, this could be your first communion. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you've always wondered who Jesus is and something clicked in you today. If that's the case for you, this can be your very first communion. This is for people who believe that Jesus is who he said he is. If that's you, you can just pray this simple prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the way, the truth, in the life. I have believed lies. I have made my own way, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And when you pray that prayer, the blood of Christ covers you, and you are new. You are new. The table of the Lord is open for all who want to walk into the light. Let me pray as we get ready. God, thank you so much for the power of the light of your word of truth. Would you burn away every lie I've ever believed? God, would you expose new ones that haven't even come to my mind yet? If there's any way in me, if there's any way in us that we're believing something that's untrue, would you expose it and would you speak the better word over us? Thank you for the power of the light. Amen. Hey, this is for you too. Wherever you're watching from, this is not a moment to skip past. This is a moment that God has prepared for you. Now, I know you might not have bread, you might not have wine, that's okay. In just a minute, I want you to pause the video and go grab something you can eat and something you can drink, and it can represent the body and the blood. Pause the video right now, go get that stuff, and I'll see you back in just a second. This is for you. Whatever thing you have to eat can represent the bread. That is the body of Christ broken for you. And this, whatever you have to drink, is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's eat it together in remembrance of him. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. May it go with us this week. May it stick with us more than the lies that have stuck to us in our past. May the word of your truth, the presence of your blood that's washed us white as snow, may it go everywhere we go today, every conversation, every room, every situation in our life. God, would you cover it? Thank you for your better word. Amen. Thanks for being with us.